Good morning.
Happy Valentine's Day to each and every one of you. I don't know that I have a Valentine's message for you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. As we today have an interesting topic for Valentine's Day, I said, Lord, you're sovereign. You knew what day it'd be. And well, I guess this is what you want me to preach on. We are systematically going through the book of Romans. We are in chapter 1. And we have come to the section of the depravity of man and looking at the depth of their sin. I do want to warn anyone, if you aren't comfortable with hearing what God's word says today, and I will be talking about some controversial things as we normally do here at Saving Grace, but also the content is dealing with homosexuality and sexual content. So I want to just let you know that if you don't want to hear it, well, you can close your ears or leave or whatever. But how many of you were here last Sunday first service? Could I get a raise of hands? This is an attendance thing. Last Sunday first service. Okay, a couple of you. Because second service, I ran out of time, which I'm already out of time. Thanks, Mike. Wow. I wanted to share a little bit of something that I think is very important and really goes together with what Mike shared about just our hearts for the people of the world from the earlier passages. Our actual text this morning is chapter 1, verse 24 through the end. But let's pick it up in verse 18 and read, because I do think the context is important, and I just want to touch on something concerning God's revelation and creation. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes were clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. And we'll stop there here for a second. And it's important to understand the context, obviously, as Paul says, therefore. Now, we looked at this, and we saw how men willfully reject the truth of God. They willfully suppress the truth. Verse 18. What truth is that? The truth that God has revealed to all mankind equally, whether they've heard the gospel or not, through creation. Creation calls that there is a God in heaven that is far greater and far bigger than you and I. That's what creation tells us. As we look at creation, we see that there is a designer to the design. We see that there And last week, and if you didn't, you weren't here last week, great message, real important content to get understanding. We talked about science, evolution, creationism, and all of these different things, very important. And we saw really the issue that we have today in modern day intellectualism, as they call it, liberalism, where they're rejecting God on the basis of intelligence. They reject God because they say that God, and I speak of the world, there is no God, we are atheist, or whatever it might be, the camp they hold to, agnostic, we don't know who God is, that creation speaks of him. And I think it's important for us, and this is what I didn't touch last week during second service, so if you were here first service, well, this is a test if you were listening, or it's something God wants to speak to you twice. But there is a difference between what is called natural revelation. That's what we would call that God is revealed through creation. That's what Paul's talking about here. Natural revelation, or we might use the word general revelation. God is revealing himself. But there's an important question. Can man get saved? Can man receive salvation through just knowing that there is a God through natural revelation? Or does man need something more? Does the gospel have to be preached? And again, what about the tribes that are out there? What about the people that have never heard? Are they able to be saved without the hearing of the gospel? And my conviction And if I could use the word in a nice way, the word dogmatic, my dogmatic stance upon this point is that the answer is no, man cannot be saved without hearing the gospel. Man cannot be saved by general or natural revelation. Man needs specific revelation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some camps today in the church that say man can be saved, but that really goes in the face of many scripture. And so I just want to just kind of awaken us, if we would, because I think there is a general consensus today amongst those that maybe haven't thought a lot about this and haven't studied this out, that just live here in America and just that outside world, those unreached people, they're kind of just a number or a statistic or never really given it thought. But listen, they cannot be saved and go to heaven without hearing the gospel. What does God reveal to them through nature? God reveals that there's a God. And I think it's important for us to understand that. In fact, and we read this last week, Psalm 19, if you're taking notes, write it down, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, night unto night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech, I love this, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. That there is a voice that goes beyond voices. There is a word that is spoken to mankind that transcends language. That's what he's saying. And it's the heavens. It's the creation. They declare the glory of God. Now, I think it's important to know this. Paul comes there in Acts chapter 14 to the people that are in Lystra. And he says to them as he preaches the gospel, again, pagans, they're not Jews. And this is how he explains God to him. He says, nevertheless, Acts 14, 17, God did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your heart with food and with gladness. And again, we could point out here that through creation, the attributes of God are revealed, even God's goodness, as it says that God was good to you, even though you rejected God, even though you're worshiping, and Paul's talking to a pagan society that are ready to worship Paul and Barnabas there. And he's like, don't do this, stop doing this, as they were worshipers of Zeus and the god Hermes. And so we know that God has revealed himself and given witness to who he is. But the reason is so that man would seek God, so that man would seek to find out who this God is. Remember Paul, when he was on Mars Hill there in Acts 17, he's speaking to them. He says, I noticed in your city that there was a God. You know, there's all these idols all over the city. That there's an inscription on one of your idols that says, to the unknown God. He's like, right, I'm going to seize this. I'm here to tell you who the unknown God is. And he begins to talk to them about creation. He says this in Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. And he made from one blood every nation of man who dwells on the face of the earth. Now listen to this. And he's determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings. So, verse 27, Acts 17, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far off from each of us. The whole reason God has revealed himself in nature is that we would seek after him. There's a very important story I want to share with you about one of our missionaries named James Nika, who works in the Sudan in Africa. And he has a ministry working amongst tribal people. One of these tribes that he was able to reach in the year 2002 is the Kachipo people. These are a remote people who have the tribal markings. They don't really wear clothes like we do. They're like when you would look at a National Geographic, these are those people. And it is awesome to know that one of the missionaries that is through our fellowship is amongst them. That just stirs my heart up. That's just so awesome. But the report that he brought back was he came to them, and I'm going to quote his words. He came to them and he said, I want to come and tell you about my God. And this was the response. You are welcome to come tell us about your God. We know that there is a God because we can see him in creation, in the trees in the river, and in the sky. But we do not know his name or how to communicate with him. This is what they said. This is a tribal, remote people that worship idols. They say, we know there's something bigger. We know there's something different. We know, but we don't know his, I love this, we don't know his name. We know he's there, we don't know his name, and we don't know how to communicate with him. So James promised, he says, well, I'm going to come and live amongst you, and I'm going to tell you about the God of heaven, the God of creation. You know, it's beautiful. We have an example of this in the book of Acts. There is a man named Cornelius, Acts 10. Those of you that are familiar with the book of Acts, you know who Cornelius is. He's a Gentile, Roman, centurion, and he's praying that God, he's crying out to God. He sees creation, I believe, and he's seeking the Lord, as Paul says, in hopes that he might grope for him and find him, for he's not far off from any of you. And so he's seeking the Lord. And in that, an angel appears to him. Now, what's interesting in the story is the angel appears to him, and obviously Cornelius's need is the gospel. The angel does not preach the gospel to Cornelius. What does the angel say to him? Many of you know. Send to Joppa, because there's a man named Simon Peter, and there he will tell you the things of this life. And so he goes to Joppa. My point is, God will use creation to awaken man that he is in need of God, and then he will begin to seek a way. And I believe God is at the same time sovereignly, whether it's a vision or whether it's the direction of a missionary, will send us to them, even as he sent Peter to him. You know, what's interesting is this guy, this leader that James Nika was sharing with, again, this was in 2002. He shows up last week at James's house in Sudan. James had not yet returned to that tribe. James is working right now with some other tribes there in Sudan. They're not as remote, and he's kind of establishing his ministry. This man shows up, and he says to James, "You," and I quote, "you promised to come and live amongst us and tell us about the God of creation, and we are still waiting." And maybe even already James is on his way into this tribe once again to reestablish some connections there. And he's praying about one of the missionaries that's working with him there, a Kenyan missionary, being able to go and live amongst them. This is, if you would, hot off the press. This is what Paul means when he speaks of that God is revealed in creation. And most men suppress that. But if men desire to know God, I believe that God will bring us to them, obviously, which tells us we need to go. We need to go. We need to be a church and a people that have a heart for the nations, even as Paul. I mean, you know, the guy that's writing this book is a missionary, and that's his heart. But he wants to talk to him about the pagan society, why they are like they are, and what is God doing about it? Why is God, and you might ask this question too, why does God allow so much corruption and sin to be in the world? What is this? Why doesn't the Lord deal with it? Why doesn't, you might say, why doesn't God judge them? Or, you know, and he's going to get to that. And I think he's really talking to some of us maybe in chapter 2 that might have that idea. Like, you know, these people need to be judged. And in chapter 2, he'll talk to the more moral guy. But here he's going to talk to the very immoral part of society. And verse 24, we pick it up. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We come to the first of three statements that Paul gives here in chapter 1 that refer to God giving them over to their own nature. That is a tragedy. Whenever mankind is given over, the word that Paul uses here is to be given over, and I'm taking from this word that God gave them up. God gave them up to their own uncleanness. The word means God abandoned them. God stepped back and said, you are on your own. Now that wasn't an unloving act, that was a loving act. Why so? God revealed himself through creation. Verse 18 says, they didn't want that. They suppressed the truth. They pushed it out. They didn't want God. They didn't want God to be over them. They didn't want God to give them laws. They didn't want to hear about what they're supposed to do and what they aren't supposed to do. They wanted to be God. So they created their own gods. They professed to be wise, and they became fools. And the fool said in his heart, there is no God. And so they have changed the glory of God, the beauty of God, the majesty, the worth of God. They've exchanged it. That's the word. They've exchanged it for an idol. That's what he said. And so God said, if that's the road you want to travel, that's the road you will travel. And he just stepped back. He abandoned them. He gave them over to the power of their flesh. Church, any society that will reject God, any person that will reject God, God will say, I will honor your decision. It's all God's doing. God's honoring their decision. And there are some people in the world that are just more apt to reject God than others. I mean, just, I don't want to have nothing to do. There are certain people that are in sin, that are not saved, that are, would be, you know, in chapter 2, we'll get to more of the hypocrite, but they're more moralist. They're, you know, they live by a code, a rule. These are the ones that would be considered pagans. We've titled them as heathens. Hey, listen, I was a heathen. So I'm not up here saying, you know, these heathens. I mean, I was a good heathen. God definitely said, okay, you want to go down that road, Trent? I'll step back and let you do what you want. And it's what we know as the depravity of the heart of man. God gave them over to following that way. It's a devastating way, as we see. Verse 25, what does it say? It says they exchanged the truth. The truth of God here is not just the word of God, though it includes that, but it's the revelation of God. It's the truth of God. They've exchanged the truth of God for not a lie, but the lie. Now, some of your translations might read here, in verse 25, a lie. But the word literally is the lie. Meaning this, there's the lie in the world. And this is what is keeping men from understanding and walking with God. The lie that our human understanding, that our wisdom is wiser than God. That we know that we don't need him. And who do you think is the one that is giving the lie? That's none other than the father of lies, Satan. We know there's the God of this age, Satan, and there's the God of eternity, Yahweh, the God of creation. There's two gods, and man will follow one of them. When God steps back, they're left to their father, the devil, without God's intervention and God's revelation. And God says, okay, and he gives them over to the uncleanness of the lust of their hearts. So they exchange. Notice again, another exchange. We don't want truth. We want a lie. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine willfully saying, I don't want truth, I want a lie? Now obviously, sin deceives. And the heart of man is deceitful. And I think if there's anything that as believers, those of you this morning that are believers, love the Lord, you're certainly not walking in this path, we need to realize what we've been saved from. And let me say this, if you hadn't in your life before you were a Christian gone this far that we're going to read about, know that without the intervention of God and his grace on your life, there you go too. Let us not sit on our haughty seat and go, well, these guys, well, that's sick. That's just because when the lust of the flesh and the deceitfulness of our own hearts, for Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? You can't. I am afraid of my flesh. And you should be afraid of your flesh. I'm terrified. I don't even want to know the depths of my depravity. I know some of them. I don't want to know any more. I just want the grace of God. I want the saving work of the cross. And I thank God that he got a hold of me when I was 21 years of age and didn't wait until I was a lot older, because I don't know if I'd have been alive to get a hold of me, because I was a true pagan. Well, he goes on, verse 26, for this reason, they exchanged the truth, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which is due. Wow. A few things I'd like to point out here, and we could spend a lot of time here and we don't have it, but let me just say again, God gave them up to what? Themselves. They're vile, notice the word, vile passions. And it's interesting the way that the word in the original letter Paul wrote in the Greek, the word woman and the word man in these two verses is the literal female and male. And you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, there is a word in the Greek for woman and man. Paul chooses to use the word that you use for animal life. And every time God would speak of animals, he would say male and female. He's just brought man because man's rejected God. And once we reject God, we become somewhat not much different than animals. You know, it's interesting that animals are those beings that have a soul, but they don't have a spirit. They have a body, but they have no spirit. They can't be saved. There's no capacity for fellowship with God. And it's interesting, Psalm 8 says that we were made a little lower than the angels. And it goes on there, it's speaking about creation. And it says, but we have dominion over the animals. It's like we're between animals and angels. Now, angels clearly have the spirit. And angels clearly have an understanding of God and fellowship with God. We are somewhat, if you would, in the middle. We are those that, it's interesting, angels don't have a body. Animals do have a body. Animals don't have a spirit. Angels do have a spirit. We as human beings are the only ones that God's created that has both body and spirit. And we have a choice. We have a choice to either follow the spirit, follow the Lord, follow the things of him. And even as Christians, we have a choice to either walk in the spirit or go what? Or walk in the flesh. And you know, it's either we go upward towards God or we go downward towards becoming like beast. That's what the Bible calls them, beast. And that's what we see here. We see man lowering himself and coming lower and lower and lower. And what Paul is explaining here is the depth of human depravity. And he refers it to the vile passions. And clearly here he speaks of the homosexual relationships between two women or two men. We live today in a day and age that, in fact, it's a challenge even for me to teach this message now. The last time I taught Romans, it wasn't a big deal. That's how much has changed in our society in America today. That is there a concern that someone's going to try to accuse me of saying some kind of a hate crime because we're going to speak what the Bible says about homosexuality? Listen, homosexuality is a sin, just like sexual immorality is a sin. And you know what's interesting to me is the way our world has come. How far we, if you would, have sunk to the levels that we are today. It was not too long ago. Well, maybe for some of you, that was a long time ago. I want to give you a few statistics here today. It was in 1977 that 40% of Americans believed that homosexuality should be something that should be legalized. Today, it's about 60%. So it goes from 43%, and percentages don't work for you. That's a lot, to about 60%. I mean, we almost saw a law passed for the legalizing of these relationships. And what's the big deal about it? Someone might say, let me tell you what the big deal about it is that we are saying that this is a God-ordained, humane relationship. Now, it wouldn't take me but a minute to look at animal life and realize that two males don't mate. Two females don't mate. And if they were to try to, you wouldn't have any kids. Right? There would be no more animal life. And so I can look at just creation itself. I'm not even talking about human beings. Obviously, if they don't, then human beings don't. It is perverted. But I want to say this to us as a culture. There would never be an issue of a homosexual agenda if we didn't first accept heterosexual immorality. Listen, we as a culture accept today that it's okay for a man and a woman to have sex outside of marriage. And that's acceptable. On every TV show, that's acceptable. And that's what it started with. You know, back in the days when I just think about like the movie or TV shows we used to watch as kids. Now, I'm going to date myself for some of you. I'm not real old, but I'm starting to feel like it. I Love Lucy, okay? Yeah, they slept in separate beds. And why was that? Just because if you're going to show the bedroom in those days, if you're going to show the bedroom, they're in separate beds. They're married! Leave It to Beaver. I mean, if you remember these shows, Little House on the Prairie, The Waltons, that's what I grew up on. You should see the stuff, and those of you that don't have young kids, that's on TV today that's supposed to be made for the kids. You've got to be kidding me. And we wonder why they're all mixed up. We wonder why people are all mixed up. And now we have in our junior highs and our high schools sex education, which we're educating the kids how to have safe sex because, well, they're going to have sex. It's called sexual immorality. And you wonder why divorce is on the climb and, oh, we're a mess. And what's the next step? Because perversion, anything outside of what God has ordained, let me just say this, what God ordained is beautiful. God ordained is wonderful, and sex is not a bad word. I mean, every time I say it up here at the pulpit, I'm like, I just said that word. I really hope, you know, there's no kids in the house. You know, it's like, whoa. Because it's become a bad word. That's not a bad word. It's created by God. It's a wonderful thing within the confines of holiness and righteousness. It's called marriage. And God has ordained that. God has designed that. God has created us for that. He did it. He's the one that said, this is what I'm going to give to you. This is one of the most intimate, sacred things. And this is exactly what Satan has attacked and has just raped. He's just raped it and destroyed it. And it is something that God has given to us. And what man will do with it is make it perverted. That's what man has done. There's no ability to stop man from sinning in saying, okay, you can only sin this far. And I would just say to the homosexual community and to those that maybe even are outside of that community that would say, well, what's the big deal? What's, you know, it's their life. What's the big deal? Why shouldn't we, you know, propagate? Why shouldn't we legalize it? What's the, you know, leave them alone, let them be. I mean, if they get saved, praise the Lord. But why are we telling them what they should do and what they should not do? It's just not, as Paul says here, notice what he says, they burned in their lust for one another. It says in verse 27, likewise also men leaving their natural use of the woman, burning in his lust for one another, men with men committing things that are shameful, receiving in them the penalty of their error, which is due them. It kills people. This sexual practice destroys lives. It's not natural. And he says that. Notice in verse 26, he says, women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Now, we have compromised as a society on sexuality, God's design, starting with heterosexuals. And then it's moved now to homosexuality. What's next? What if someone says, hey, I have an inclination for little boys? I know that you might be like, oh, great Valentine's Day, you know, message. But hey, it's where we are. And I've got to speak just as much humility as I can and just with brokenness in my heart. Just to say that we're sick. Our culture's sick. Sin is sick. And God is warning us. And if we're left without God, this is what we become. And none of us are above that. And where does it stop? Because sin never stops. You know, it's interesting. In Paul's day, it was normal for a high-class Greek man to be married to his wife and to have a male lover on the side. That was cultural. Okay? That's where our culture is going. It was depraved. Paul's writing in the midst of it. He's not writing to like people that are, he's writing to people. He's writing in an empire, the Roman Empire, to the capital of the Roman Empire. Of the first 15 emperors of Rome, 14 of them were homosexuals. 14 of the first 15. This is the culture he's writing in. It kills. You know, some of the statistics just are staggering about homosexuality. It is known that many people are dying through AIDS. We know that, right? 50% of the people today that are dying from AIDS are from the homosexual community. You say, well, that's less than I thought. Well, if you understand that only about 2% of the American population is homosexual, if there's 2% and 50% are dying, it kills, it destroys. The diseases that are there, the sicknesses are just absolutely, absolutely staggering. You know, one of the things that really grabs my attention is the life expectancy of a homosexual compared to a heterosexual. Starting with the males, the average life expectancy of a homosexual male is 42 years of age. 42 years of age. That's staggering. Only 9% live past the age. Homosexual males, only 9% live past the age of 65 years old. And you think, well, that's because of AIDS. Actually, those that die of AIDS, it drops down to 39%. Those are men that don't die of AIDS. The average life expectancy of a heterosexual married man is 75 years old. You're talking about half of a man's life taken away because of the sin that he's chosen to fall into. Females, it's 45 is their average, you know, life expectancy, and only 24% live past the age of 65 of a married female, heterosexual woman is 79 years old. So even amongst females, there's just things that, you know, I can't get into right now, things that I've looked at and researched. Do you realize that San Francisco's coroner says that 10% of the homicides in their city limits is amongst the homosexual community because of the rage of jealousy and the rage that they have, and many times it's the men and their sexual acts that are committed. In fact, a guy from New York, a doctor from New York who has performed thousands of autopsies says this. He says, when we see brutal multiple wounds caused in a single victim, we just automatically assume that it deals with a homosexual victim and a homosexual attacker because of the violence that's there. Their lives are being destroyed. And church, understand this, that we need as a church to understand a little bit about the homosexuals, about their sin, theologically, so we can reach them. They're not out of reach. Listen, they're hurting people that are sinners like you and I were. Maybe their sin might look different. Maybe we might think it's disgusting or whatever, but know this, without the intervention of God and the grace of God, there you go too. We've got to know that. Listen, you won't understand sin unless you know there is nothing you're not capable of sinning. There's no sin that's too great for me. I know that. And therefore, I need God. Therefore, I need the blood of Jesus. And therefore, I need the power of God to flee immorality. And homosexuality and sexual immorality amongst a heterosexual couple, it's all immorality. It's all immorality. We must flee it. We must forsake it. You know, the question about those that are born. You know, there's that big debate today. Again, we live in a very liberal time. And the debate that they didn't have a choice. They were born. Now, let me just say this in the defense of the homosexual community. I do believe that some were born with an inclination to that kind of perversion. But that doesn't mean they were scientifically born as a homosexual. I also know this, that some of you were born with an inclination to outbursts of wrath more than others of you. And some of you might testify to your spouse about that. That some of you are just mild-mannered, chill, you don't get all... Some of you really need help. Some of us really need help, right? So if a guy says, hey, as he's on trial, I know I murdered that family, but I was just overtaken with rage and I was born that way. The judge might say you were born that way, but there are consequences to your sin. Listen, people are born certain ways, but we need to bring that under the power of the Spirit, under self-control. We need to get a handle on those things. Some people have certain perversions. If you let your heart go, you let your sin go, some of us would end up as homosexuals. Some of us might not. But that is no excuse or no reason to say, oh, it's not, you know, it's not my fault. And that's what the society wants to do today. It's not his fault. It's not his fault he murdered those people. He's just not sane. He's not, listen, someone's got to give an account for this. God is different than our judicial system, and God is different than all of these things that we see today. As we read this, you know, we're disgusted, as we should be, but, you know, there's hope, too. God is able. I have worked with what we call ex-homosexuals. It's funny, we call them that, but we don't call ex-sexually immorals, which a lot of us would be in that category. You know what I'm saying? But that's really, it's the same thing, you know. You can't call them an ex-sinner because we're still sinners. But anyways, I'm getting off track here. I have worked, and I have good friends that once were in that lifestyle and have been born again, that have been transformed. And I think it's important for us to understand that God, it says God gave them up here. God just, he just said, you want to go that way? I'm giving you up. But doesn't mean God forsook them and wants to have nothing to do with them. Obviously, God still sent his son into the world because he loves mankind. For God so loved the world, he gave. Even though he gave up, he also gave to them another opportunity. And that's the glorious message that you and I have today, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it's when people are given up on, and we just release them, if you would, to their own desires, their own flesh, is when they come to the lowest point they can. And when they get to that low point, that it's that place where the light can shine the brightest. And it's that place they call out to the Lord. I think that's what God is doing. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, there's a great passage of scripture that Isaiah writes there. And it's quoted twice in the New Testament referring to Jesus Christ coming. And it's Isaiah 9, verse 2. I'll read it to you. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shone. Notice those who dwell in the shadow of death, walk in great darkness, they've seen a light. Luke says it this way in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, referring to John the Baptist, it says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. How John was to prepare the path for Jesus Christ. And Matthew's account is a little fuller in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, where it is said there, now when Jesus had heard that John, that is John the Baptist, had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, which is interesting because Paul's here talking about Gentiles, these Gentiles, and then he quotes it. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sit in the regions and the shadows of death, light has dawned. And here's the next verse that Matthew records for us. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is in that situation, it is in that pagan setting that Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is in hand. I think it's so important for us to understand this. You know, I love what, you know, Paul, he's writing this. Where is Paul when he writes Romans? Does anyone remember? If you know, just say it. What city is he in? Corinth. All right, Pastor Richard, bringing it. Corinth. And from Corinth, he writes, and listen to what is written to the Corinthians. This is the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor adulterer, nor homosexual, nor sodomite, nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkard. Notice that homosexuals are in that camp. They're not isolated out, as they would try to say today. Nor reviler, nor extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Wow. The city of Corinth was known as the capital of sin in the region of Asia. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. And again, as I've already given testimony that I know those that have been there, that have come out, that are beautiful brothers and sisters in Christ, and God has done an amazing work in their life. We need to pray for them. We need to have hope. And we need to do what? We need to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. We don't need to be scared of them. You meet someone that says, I'm a homosexual, and typically they're very passionate. Typically they're very aggressive. They're trying to scare you because they're ready to get attacked. And I believe that church people, good people, have represented God very wrongly to homosexuals in the past. And I pray that us, this church, that we know how to work with them. We treat them like any sinner. There's nothing different about them. We treat them like any, and of course they bring up all their arguments. I was born this way. We just treat them like any sinner. Just be like if a guy told me, you know, I was born to commit adultery on my wife. Same way I treat him. I just, you know, treat him with the word of God and love and just, you know, rebuke him. I just say it's the lust of your flesh and that's the problem. And you know, no, I found myself. Well, you need to lose yourself now. You know, I mean, Jesus said, don't find yourself and you'll live. He says, lose your life and you'll find it. I mean, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. You know, it's a fulfillment of your flesh and it's wicked and it's evil and it's condemnable to hell, just like every sin is. But God loves you. God's got a plan for you. A society that has gone that deep is a society that is given over, and God has given them over. And as we read Romans 1, we read our society, don't we? Now Paul gives us a list here. He says, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and I would say at this point, and I know some might disagree, but I would say that they willfully rejected the Lord, and God said, okay, and he gave them over. Gave them over to their debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Listen to the list I'm about to read and think about our culture. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, dishonoring to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Sounds like the top hits of movies today. Take those elements, put them in, you'll sell them. That's because that's what our culture's hungry for, the things that are not of God. We live in a debased society. And he says here, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It seems that it's not enough for man to practice it on his own, but they must promote it. So what we see. We see these marches today and whatever sin it might be, there's a declaring and encouraging others. And within the homosexual community, there's certainly, if they see someone that has an interest, they're encouraged. Well, that's you, you're born that way. And there's an encouragement because when others do it, it makes you feel better about yourself. Makes you feel like it's okay because there's no question about it that their conscience is saying this is wrong. That nature itself says this is wrong. And of all of these things, these are wrong. I don't want to leave you on any day, but certainly on Valentine's Day, with just this dark, ugly picture. So I thought it'd be good for me to read to you a positive alternative rendering of this passage. Kent Hughes wrote, he's a commentator, he reversed the Greek words, basically. He gave this the alternative positive rendering, and he did that from verses 24 through the end. And I want to read to you, because I want to remind us that God's way is a blessing. And holiness and purity and righteousness is an absolute joy and produces life, and that life more abundantly. Don't ever forget that. Man's way is destructive. So let me read it to you. Again, this is verses 24 through 32. Therefore, God gave them over in their hearts to self-control and purity, and their bodies might be honored among themselves, for they kept and cherished the truth of God and worshiped and served the Creator, who is blessed forever, rather than the creature. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to purity and wholesome living, lives with carefree ease in the most intimate relationships, so that all would receive in their own persons the due reward of their fidelity. And just as they saw fit to acknowledge God in all things, God gave them over to a sound mind to do the things which are proper, being filled with all righteousness, goodness, gentleness, kindness, full of selflessness, life, health, openness, kindliness. They are gentle in speech, always building others up, loving God, respectful, humble, self-effacing, inventors of good, obedient to parents, understanding, trustworthy, loving, merciful, and as they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are possessors of life, they do the same and give hearty approval to those who do likewise. End quote. And I thought that was powerful. Just that as we follow the Lord, the opposite is true. Because God does love. God did send His Son. And there is salvation. And there is hope. And there is life, church. There is joy. And all we need to do is, instead of suppress the truth, lift the truth up. Let it guide our lives. Let it lead us. Let it be the light in the midst of the darkness that oftentimes we find ourselves. And turn to the Lord. And wherever we are today, that we would turn to the Lord. And we would, as Paul said, do works befitting repentance. Coming to Him and following Him and allowing righteousness to possess our lives and change our lives and give us life. Make the right decision. Make the right choices in your life, brothers and sisters. Please, I plead with you, because they bring health. They bring strength. They bring happiness. They bring you near to God. And there's no greater place to be. And that's what He's created us for. And ultimately, they bring Him glory. And let us live our lives to glorify His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for You, for the work that You have done, the work that, Lord, You have accomplished in our lives. We pray now that You would just fill us with Your Holy Spirit and help us to, Lord, go forth from this place today and be committed, Lord, not just because it's Valentine's Day, to say nice things, to do the right thing, to share our hearts with our loved ones. But Lord, because You live in us, and God, You are love. And in You, there is no darkness at all. No variation, no shadow of turning, no change. You are righteous. You are right altogether. Our lives are Yours. We want Your rightness, Your righteousness. For we have been justified. We want to live as justified. And we pray that You would use us, God, to be a light in the midst of darkness, to bring hope, Lord, where there's hopelessness, to bring truth where there's lies, And God, we pray for those, Lord, today that are outside of you, whether they're living a life of a homosexual or a immoral heterosexual, or someone that's just a hater of God, deceiver, disobedient to parents, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving. Lord, wherever they are, we pray today that you would show them the love of God, the light of the gospel, and that you'd save them. And we pray you'd use us. Use us, Lord. Help us to shine. Help your love to flow through us. And we praise you and thank you and honor you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.